As we indicated, we're looking at Luke. Over the years, of course, we've looked at the first few chapters of Luke as we've talked about the birth of Jesus. We'll continue on and hopefully get through the whole book in a few months. But anyway, there are significant messages in the book. And remember, our foundation is that God said eternal life is in His Son. There's no other way to have life. And was reading again in John recently. And it's interesting, in the fifth chapter of John, you'll find that Jesus has indicated, if I'm just, pardon me, tooting my own horn, it's not going to mean anything. If I'm the only one that's just saying I'm the Son of God, doesn't mean anything. But you Jewish people, here's the proof. You have demanded in history, through all the writings of Moses and the prophets, that in order to verify a truth of something, there has to be two witnesses. There cannot just be one. And whenever you have all the judgments that happened over the years in Israel, when they went to court, if there is just one witness, it did not stand up in court at all. It was thrown away. If there were two witnesses, then they would hear the case. So Jesus said, I want to tell you, here are the witnesses. Number one, He said John the Baptist. And now we've just looked at John a little bit last week. John the Baptist had a tremendous beginning, didn't he? Prophetic, that was to his father. And Zechariah was so overcome by the angel that he couldn't speak, because he had a hard time understanding that he and his wife would have a birth of John. So anyway, the first one, Jesus said, is John the Baptist. He has testified of me. And then the second one, if you kind of read closely, the second witness is powerful. It's God Himself, the Father. He's the one that testified. And Jesus said, I never say anything but what the Father tells me to say. That's pretty powerful. So here's witness number one, John the Baptist. Number two, God. And then he said, number three, if you don't like those things, if you don't understand that, look at the miracles. Look at the miracles that I have done. And they verify that I am who I say I am. That I am the I am. I am who I say I am. The miracles. And then if you want a fourth witness, the scriptures themselves. The scriptures themselves have verified all about me. And he said, you've spent all of your time studying the scriptures, so you better understand what they say about me. But their mind was closed, and they refused to listen to their own scriptures. And then the fifth one, really, all part of the fourth, was if that's not enough, you say that you believe in everything that Moses said. And of course, that's part of scripture, everything that Moses said. You better believe that Moses said the very same thing about me. So you better listen to Moses, and you can always say, we believe Moses. We believe what he said. So that was the fifth witness. So I've kind of indicated to my own mind, John 5, five witnesses in John 5. John 5, five witnesses. And you can kind of number them if you go through and look at them. And Jesus was saying, I am sent by the Father. I am the Son of God. I am who scriptures say that I am. I am who John the Baptist said I am. I am who God the Father said I am. I am the one that cured the blind man. I am the one that spoke to the woman at the well. And when the woman at the well asked me, you know, we've heard that when the Messiah is coming, he's going to tell us all things. Now, she was a half-breed. She wasn't Jewish. She was part Jewish, half Jewish. Samaritan woman. And Jesus said the first time very plainly, I am he. And the whole village basically was converted when they began to understand, and they said, hey, now we hear for ourselves, not just what this woman says. We know her. She's been among us for a long time. She's had 5 husbands, 4 and a half or whatever. But now we have heard for ourselves when they went to saw Jesus. And now we believe because we have heard ourselves. And so that whole village basically became believers. And they said, Jesus, stay here. And Jesus stayed there, what, for 2 days? And ministered to them. What a tremendous thing already that has happened. And remember the first miracle that Jesus did? Water to wine. And then he healed the boy. And John says that was the second miracle that he did. So the miracles have already testified. Anyway, that's background. And I just enjoyed looking at that again. Whenever you look at the word, it's a good thing to continue. So let's look at what Luke said again. Remember Mary? She said, I am the Lord's servant. May everything that you have said about me come true. And then the angel left her. I am a servant. And then Mary gave a song. And here are a couple of verses out of that song, and I think these are significant. It said, he has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful, for he has made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever. The promise. God keeps his promises. You've probably heard me say that 100 times. God keeps his promises. And if we don't believe that, then we better throw our Bible away. Because the Bible is the Word of God, and it is full of his promises. And we sang about that today. And then you remember Zechariah, he continued on in this first chapter. He made a prophetic statement. He said, he has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David. And just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago. There's the testimony of what Jesus said in John. And then he continued. He says, he has been merciful to our ancestors by remembering his sacred covenant. The covenant that he swore with an oath to our ancestor Abraham. We have been rescued from our enemies, so we can serve God without fear, and holiness and righteousness for as long as we live. Now, there's a lot of food for thought in that particular phrase, but you're thinking back, that's what God has done again and again in Israel. They had to be rescued again and again and again because they kept messing up big time. But we have the ability, because of the promise given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, actually, that we would live in his righteousness forever and ever. Now, you have to plug into that fact of righteousness. It's Jesus' righteousness, not ours. And that's what we understand when Jesus gave us the new understanding. And he says that was a mystery that was hidden over the years. You didn't know about that, that the mystery was that I was going to die as the Messiah. Scripture said it, and I'm fulfilling it. And I did when I died. And that's why we sang in the one chorus, he came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the grave, my debt to pay, from the grave to the sky. And his name is lifted on high, right? Forever and ever and ever. And that phrase by Zechariah was more prophetic than he understood. And it was the exact truth. And he continued on. He said, you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High, because you will prepare the way for the Lord. You will tell his people how to find salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. What a prophetic message Zechariah was given. Even though he didn't speak for 9 months, when he spoke now, it was the very words of God. And the scripture says that he was filled with the Spirit when he spoke that. And he continued on, and he said in 78 and 79, because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace. Key words there. Light and peace. And earlier in the previous verses, salvation, light and peace. Key words. Salvation, light, and peace. And that's our privilege, not because we deserve it, but because he gives it to us because of love. And that's his love. The epistles of John tell us that we love him because he first loved us. And so then that carries on into our life, and it's a life of love. And that's such a marvelous thing. Can you see love? If you look for it, what do you see? You can't see it. It's like the wind.
You can sense love. You know where it's coming when love comes to you. You know?
I mean, it's something that you can't see, but everyone knows it's there, right?
The best example is a little baby. A baby there gives you love. You know that that's love. unconditional true love.
Yeah, because it's pure, and you understand it, and you feel it. You feel the effects of it, but you can't see it. It's like the clouds up there, right? And, you know, or like the wind, as Jesus said. you don't know where it comes from, and you can't see it. But boy, does it do damage sometimes, like it did in the Midwest just this last week. And one town there got a tornado two different tornadoes within just a few minutes of each other, and did major destruction in that land. And we know all about that in the Midwest. We know about the hurricanes. We know about the wind and how it does damage. We know how it does here, too. Back Thanksgiving, a number of years ago, remember the wind that came up and tore everything away? That was on Thanksgiving Day, our very first Thanksgiving here back in Washington. But as our family jokes about it, at least my brother-in-law got his, what was it, pie? Yeah, he got his pie warmer in the oven before the electricity went out. So we always joked about that in my family. Hopefully he's in heaven with the Lord right now, I know. But that was a family joke. So anyway, back to the thought. Can't see it, but it's there. But how do we see it? We see it in how other people behave, don't we? And that's what we see. So now, we get to the second chapter of Luke, and we're very familiar with this over the period of years. And at that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral town to register for this census. So that's the beginning. We understand that. We know the period of history when that was, and we can pinpoint the time when he actually did that. And so that verifies the timing of the birth of Christ. And so anyway, that was a census that was given, and we know that that took place at that time. Now, it said because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant. Now you know the story. You remember the story that Matthew tells us that Joseph behaved himself and refused to have marital relationships with Mary before Jesus was born. And that's a very significant part of history because it proved that Jesus indeed was virgin born and fulfilled what Isaiah said about that. So all of these things are so very important about all of that, that she went to Bethlehem along with him. Now, it says here that Joseph was a descendant of David. And if you look at the genealogies in both Matthew and Luke, in fact, we will look at the one as we get a little bit further on in Luke. But Joseph indeed was in David's line, but so was Mary. And if you look at the genealogies, the difference between Joseph's genealogy and Mary's genealogy is significant in the middle about the kings. Joseph's genealogy had the last king of Judah who was judged by God as they were taken into captivity in Babylon. And it was, he was said that he would never have a descendant living on the throne of David. So we'll look at that as we get further down on here when we see the genealogy in chapter 3. But Mary's lineage was physical all the way. And so that gave him the right, the birthright, to be from the family and lineage of David physically through Mary. But then on Joseph's side, it was also a fact that he was a descendant of David. And so he became part of the family. And we see that got Jesus into trouble down the road a little bit, too. So we'll see about that. So then while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child. Notice that it says first child. Does that mean she had more? Yeah. First child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. You ever been traveling across the country and tried to find a hotel or motel and they were filled up sometimes? And so you went to this place and then you went to another one and you tried another one and maybe eventually you might have found a motel room, cockroaches and all. And we've all been there, right? We used to, when we were moving across from Illinois to California, and that's quite a disastrous trip too. And but we were moving across, and Jan wasn't a happy camper because she was coming down with appendicitis. And we didn't know it at that time. And we had a bump with a seatbelt one time somewhere in Iowa or Illinois. And it caused to rupture. We didn't know that till weeks later. But that saved her life, actually. The doctor said if it hadn't ruptured and formed a cyst around it, she wouldn't have made it. So God was with us even with that. But we stayed in Holiday Inns all the way across because we were hauling a car with a big truck. And we always wanted to find a place that had a big enough parking place for our gang. And one of the motels was absolutely the worst, I think, that we've ever stayed in. And, you know, we always thought Holiday Inns would be good, you know. And usually they were. But this one, I'm sure that they had bed bugs and cockroaches. But anyway, we survived. And barely. She did, barely. But anyway, God was with us. And that was the first healing that God did for her when we were first in our first church. So God has been with her. Not because of me, but because of his love for her. And he has been with her. So anyway, she gave birth to her first child. No lodging. And we understand that. Because everyone was going back to their main hometown. So the place was filled with all the descendants of David's family. And if you know the geography and the topography of Israel at that time, Bethlehem was not that big of a city and it didn't have a lot of lodging, so everything was filled And we understand that. And then part of this was the shepherds, and we understand that. That night, there were shepherds staying in a field nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all the people." And wasn't that part of Zechariah's promise that this Messiah and the message from John would bring great joy? So here we see that word again, joy. You know, that is such a privilege that is only given fully to believers. Joy and happiness are two different things. Joy is forever and is foundational. Joy is not because of circumstances. Happiness usually depends on circumstances. We're not really happy if we drop a wrench on our toe. And those of us who ever worked on cars, we've done similar things to that, if not a wrench, a muffler, or tailpipe, or transmission. We've all dropped those things and not happy. That's happiness, depends on circumstances. But joy is given from God. And it's a forever thing. And that comes in spite of circumstances. Some of us have and are still living in very tragic situations. But you know, God's joy is sustaining even in that. And I can remember, and again, these are my stories, so forgive me for repeating myself. I can remember after a week or two that we got into California, and the elders in our church took Jan to the hospital when I was at a district conference. That's why I had to be there at that time. They wanted me to be at that district conference. And so we were hustling to do that. We left a month earlier than we'd planned. But she wound up in the hospital when I was there. I came back and I can remember crying out to the Lord for his mercy to save her from the hospital, from that appendicitis. And God did. Not because of my prayer, but because of his mercy. But I can remember the agony of praying over that at that time. And then I can remember the agony that I felt in the hospital when I was visiting someone else when Jan had an appointment that day and they found out she had cancer. I can remember where I was, who I was visiting, and how that news came. And then over the months and the surgeries and the radiation and the years of all of that, I can remember all of the agonies that we both went through. But God was merciful. God's mercy overrides life circumstances and brings joy to our life. Anyway, you can pray for her because she still has to put up with me. And so joy, bring great joy to the people. Have you experienced joy, that kind of joy, even in your circumstances? Circumstances don't make us happy, but God gives joy. And we know that some of you are going through circumstances and have for a long time. And that's why I pray for you, whether that gets God's ear or not. My opinion is that He hears our prayers, all of them, and understands. So, don't be afraid, the angel told the shepherds. Great joy is coming. And then the angel said this, the Savior. Yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. Now that's pretty specific. The angel was very specific about this. He's the Messiah. That's why you have joy. He's the Savior. This is a message of joy. And he's born in Bethlehem. Now they were in the hills just outside of Bethlehem because that was sheep country. They raised sheep there. And that was for all the temple sacrifices in Jerusalem. Bethlehem was the city that provided all those sacrifices for the temple in Jerusalem. So that was sheep country. That's why they didn't have a lot of motel rooms. It was sheep country. And you will find him and recognize him because he was born. And now he's just an infant wrapped in cloths in a baby. Now you mentioned that love comes when you see a baby, when a baby sees you. And those of us who have experienced births in our family, we know that in the mother's womb, the baby responds to her voice and her husband's voice. And they recognize that voice after they are born. And that shows pure love, that we recognize, again, that you can't see it. It's like the wind. But it's there. Everyone knows about love. There isn't anyone in this earth that have ever been born that don't understand that love exists. In fact, everyone understands love exists. Love isn't always given gladly. Love can't be forced, but love exists. There's good love and bad love. And that's because of behaviors, because of experiences. But love does exist. And now, here is love lying in a manger. Here is love lying in a manger. And then at this time, the angels join this angel. The armies of heaven praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. Glory. Praise. Some other key words. Glory. Praise. Peace. To those with whom God is pleased. Can you imagine that choir? And I can imagine that the shepherds, when they heard that, I think they probably fell on their faces because it would be so loud and so glorious that they could not take it. They heard it, they understood it, but it was like a shock stronger than thunder. And that was the heavenly host singing that. I imagine that was something they'd never heard before. And it was better and bigger than thunder. Some of us enjoy thunderstorms. Do you? I do. As long as it's not streak lightning coming down my chimney. But I enjoy. Did back in Nyack when college was on the Hudson River north of New York City. And you can see the lightning over across Tarrytown, across the river. And we used to sit in the room, the upper room of the dormitory, and watch the lightning. And born in Washington, you know, we didn't have that much thunderstorms and that much. So that wasn't normal in Western Washington, at least. So all of that was kind of amazing, you know. Of course, then when we were in Illinois, that's another story. Then you had to watch out for the wind and the tornadoes and other things there. And remember the lightning that are there. But can you imagine the glory, what that was when the angels shouted? So anyway, suddenly. And so then, after they heard that, and they said, let's go. The angels returned to heaven. The shepherds said to each other, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph. And there was the baby lying in the manger. So he recognized this was the first night. This was when he was just born. This was the thing that they said, let's go see. You ever want to go see things? Jan's mother. The best mother-in-law you could have. But she loved to listen to her police scanner. And she had that police scanner on it. She would listen to it. And if it was something significant or in the neighborhood, she'd, let's go see it. And they went too, didn't they? Jan isn't part of that. Jan's part of that ilk too. She grew up understanding that. So she doesn't have a police scanner, but she has news reports all around. Cell phones. Let's go see. Sirens. We better find out where they're going, right? So anyway, here they heard that great marvelous choir. And they said, let's go see. So they did. Now to them, that was verification. And you'll see what continued to happen after that. The verification of the truth of what the angel said. So anyway, they had to go see. Let's go. And then it said in 17:18, after seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. And all who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. Eyewitness accounts. And they were amazed at what the shepherds told them. And you can imagine that amazement.
Well, at that time, the shepherds weren't the high class.
No.
They were the lower area. And God sent them about with this message. And they didn't come to the Sanhedrin or all this. They went to the people. And this is saying that God came for everybody. Jesus came for everybody, he started at the bottom and worked up, because the people at the bottom were willing to accept the message.
And that's a very significant thing. And when you consider it, that was God's design. His word and his truth and his joy and his peace and his love is for everyone. As one of the songs that we, of course, we say, who am I? Who am I that you are mindful of me? And that's how God's love is for everyone. And that's what some of the prophecies said earlier, Mary, and remember? He would dethrone the rich and the powerful, but give his grace to the poor and the needy. So we all qualify. We can't merit and can't inherit that life because of our birth. And then in verse 19, notice this. It said Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. And as we'll continue through Luke, you will see the things that happen in Mary's heart. Part of the gospel truth comes from Mary's words that were spoken to the apostles to indicate the truth of all of these things. So Mary's heart remembered all of these things. And then it says the shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen. And it was just as the angel had told them. Verified, they saw it, and they believed. Now we'll continue on next week, the dedication of Jesus, and what happened in the temple, and what happened in Jesus' early life. So next week, Lord willing, Lord God, what a marvelous truth you have given to us from day one. So thank you for the truth. Thank you for your word that tells us the truth. Thank you for your love, which verifies that truth within our hearts. So now walk with us, help us to praise you and honor you. And thank you that indeed you are the great I am. Thank you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Shalom.